I'm going to read you a paraphrase by J.B. Phillips of our text today. If you are then risen with Christ, reach out for the highest gifts of heaven, where Christ reigns in power. Give your heart to the heavenly things, not to the passing things of earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you are already dead, and your true life is a hidden one in God, through Christ. One day, Christ, the secret center of our lives, will show himself openly, and you will all share in that magnificent outcome. Insofar, then, as you have to live upon this earth, consider yourselves dead to worldly contacts. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, dirty-mindedness, uncontrolled passions, evil desire, and the lust for other people's goods, which last, remember, is as serious a sin as idolatry. It is because of these very things that the holy anger of God falls upon those who refuse to obey him. And never forget that you had your part in those dreadful things when you lived that old life. But now, put all these things behind you. No more evil temper or furious rage. No more evil thoughts or words about others. No more evil thoughts or words about God. And no filthy conversations. Don't tell one another's lies anymore, for you have finished with the old man and all he did, and have begun life as the new man, who is out to learn what he ought to be, according to the plan of God.
Thank you, Aiden. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and our text this morning is verses 9 to 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you give us to hear from you. We thank you, God, because you speak to us through your word, and you speak to us plainly. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one of us who is here, because you do have a message and a purpose for us to hear this message specifically this morning. And so I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear that message, receive it, and would help us to act on it, and give us that motivation and that boldness to take those necessary steps to do whatever it takes to start removing this old self, this old man, this old part of us, and to put on the new that you have for us. And we ask in your name, we pray. Amen. So our text begins with this command, which many of us have probably heard from our parents since we were young, and maybe we've heard repeated throughout our life, that lying is wrong. It's a moral failure. But as we grow up, we start to hear that telling fibs or white lies, they're not so bad. It's not that big a deal. But then as the whoppers progress, those are just embellishments, they're enhancements, so to speak. And I was reminded of a Steve Taylor song called Whatever Happened to Sin. And maybe he wrote it because he was disenfranchised by those who were in the Christian community, those maybe within his own Christian music artist community, maybe from even in the political community, from the political right wing, which was being heavily wooed in the 80s and 90s. But here's a bit of the lyric from his song, Whatever Happened to Sin. And it goes like this. A politician next door swore he'd set the Washington Arena on fire. Thinks he'll gladiate them, but they're going to make him a liar. Well, he's a good old boy who was born and raised in the buckle of the Bible Belt. But remember, when you step into your voting booth, he'll never lie. He'll just embellish the truth. Promises were made to be broken, right? You've got to play the game to win. When you need support, and tell him that you're born again. Whatever happened to sin? And sin, it's a word we really don't hear much about these days, right and wrong. Who's to say that anymore? How dare you judge is the mantra of the hour. Now, do we dare talk about sin from the pulpit? Do we dare tell people anymore that there is a right and wrong? And surely we must, because there is truth. God has given us his truth. And the fact of the matter is, lying is a sin. The Bible teaches us that the ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Spurgeon's Catechism, question 62, teaches us this commandment, that the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And God plainly tells us in Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Okay, so we have it in the ninth commandment, and we have it repeated in Leviticus 19:11. And then God caps this discussion off in this portion of scripture a few verses later in Leviticus 19:18. He says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so telling the truth and not lying is how we love our neighbor. It's how we love each other. And so again, it's not optional, and it's not only mandatory, but get this, it's normal. That is, it's normal for Christians. So then, if it's normal for Christians, then why is Paul telling the church, telling Christians to stop lying to each other? Okay, he's not telling the Christians to stop lying to the world, which, by the way, he's not implying that it's okay for Christians to lie to the world. That's not okay. He's not saying that. So why then is he telling believers not to tell lies? Could it be that he's addressing a particular situation that's happening within the church? That he's addressing maybe the lies to which the church has been fed from the false teaching, from the leaders which have been smuggled in and which has infected their doctrines. Because you see, the church has to be about the truth. We are the people of the truth, and we cannot entertain anything that is false, even in the slightest. Okay, we don't get to play gender games. We don't play pronoun games. We don't have the prerogative to play with God, the Creator's truth. God made them male and female. He doesn't say you get to choose male or female. They, them, or other. This is God's domain. It's His prerogative. And the church is about the truth. If interested, they should be able to enter the doors, and they should be able to look at the church and see truth. And they should hear the truth pour from the pages of God's word. And this should be happening everywhere and anywhere the church of the living God gathers. And so Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. But sadly, there are many places of worship where instead of truth, instead of finding truth, there's false teaching, dangerous lies, which leads to death and destruction, celebrating wickedness and immorality, and the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches. But you see, if you're a believer, and if you've come to Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, if you've put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation, then you can stop telling lies. Because verse 9 says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Being a believer means that you have converted. You went from something you once were not to now something that you are. You once were dead, but now you're alive. You once were into all this carnal, fleshly lifestyle, and now you're not. Why? You've converted, which means you've changed. And this is what we've been saying all along. To be a Christian implies change. You must change. You cannot remain the same. There's an old self, and now there's a new self. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen. The new has come. Yeah, that's a good woo, amen, and hallelujah. But it isn't instantaneous. No, there's a process. So you see, there's a constant vigilance, a sanctification process that we must engage in. You see, it says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Everything that we've discussed up to this point, all those fleshly behavior, all those emotions, everything that we've called, put to death now from verses 5 through 9 that we've discussed, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And while the list here finishes with lying, certainly this is not an exhaustive list, which is why I labeled this section here all of its practices. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. But now you must put them all away. And that's what progressive sanctification is all about. We're being changed step by step into the likeness of Christ. And I'll say more about this in a moment, but Baruch Meir says it this way, quote, he says, put away is a conscious, deliberate act. Here described as something that Christians and Colossae were to do rather than wait until God did it for them. It involves intended moral action and exercise of self-discipline that will lead eventually to the breaking of bad habits and the forming of new ones. It entails premeditation, self-examination, and the lack of moral compromise. End quote. This means putting away requires effort. Work. Examination. It's not going to happen on its own. And you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. It's going to point out to you those sin issues that you have. But then you have to do something. You have to act on that. You have to mortify, kill those fleshly desires. Well, let's talk about how we do this. How can we stop lying? How do we stick to the truth? Well, first we must commit to the truth. Indeed, this commitment to change is necessary for any area of growth, any area of sanctification we intend to walk in. But how does anyone know what the truth is? Pilate got into a brief conversation with Jesus about the truth. From John 18, Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus is the truth. He's the life and the way. And he is calling those who hear to life. He is the source of truth. But what was Pilate's reply? He was dismissive. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You see, just because the truth is proclaimed doesn't mean everyone will receive it. And the same holds for the gospel truth. Many are called, but few are chosen. But that should not discourage us from our efforts. The results are God's, but we are the means that he has chosen to use. So we ought to be thrilled that God would use vessels such as us, those who have freely received his grace and mercy, to be his hands and feet and mouthpieces, to proclaim his love and the testimony of his redemption. How kind God has been to us. How gracious. And would we sit by idle? No. Would we remain then content in our sin? No. Would we remain ho-hum about the things of God? No. Let us dig in. Let us get excited about growing and encouraging one another in the faith. Who doesn't have room for change, for growth? But one more important aspect here we must know about truth is that it is based in knowledge. You see, verse 10 says, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. And that's the thing here about truth. We don't get to make things up. There's real objective truth. Now, some people may not understand these truths because they're spiritual. We have, for example, Nicodemus, who didn't get it. Jesus was speaking of being born again and how it was essential to enter into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He didn't understand. His earthly mind could not grasp the spiritual truth. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. You see, we speak of what we know. The truth that Jesus was speaking of was of an understanding that Nicodemus didn't have, a knowledge that Nicodemus didn't possess. He didn't get it. He didn't receive it. But just because he didn't, doesn't mean, didn't change the facts, didn't change the truth. Now you see, brothers and sisters, these are our beliefs, but this is truth, because the Word of God is true. And we can stand firm on His Word. And this is why I can preach so confidently, because these aren't my words. This is His Word. And so I can tell you, brother, stop lying, because it's not my opinion. I don't have to say I think it's best for you to stop lying. But I can say, stop lying, man, because God says, stop lying. That's the truth. Or as they say in the 90s, word up. Well, lastly then, the final point I want to make in verse 10 is that we have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. We are being renewed into the image of our Creator. Brethren, our God is true. He is the true living God. Here's what Isaiah 45 says. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established, he did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak it in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. This is God revealing himself. We are being made fit for heaven. We are being molded more and more day by day into the likeness of Christ. Now, some of us have just begun this process, and we are we're like a massive lump of clay. Some of us may be a big boulder. Some of us might be, maybe we're compared more to a big massive brick. And the master is working on us and chipping away at us. Okay. But listen, when we fell into sin, the image of God which we bear, which we were created after God, when God made us, we were beautiful. Okay, we were good. We were perfect. But our sins, we mess things up. Our image, we are marred. And if you've lived any length of time, you know this to be true. Our image has been disfigured. We don't look right. And we aren't functioning the way that we were intended, the way we were designed, which is to reflect the glory of God. And the thing is, now that we're saved by grace, and the Holy Spirit has been given to each of us, he helps us, and we are to help each other grow, but we are called to live in communion with each other. And that's the thing about walking in holiness. It's easier to do when we're walking together than when we're walking alone. And we're being renewed, and we're being changed, but it's not being done in a vacuum. And I love this paragraph again from Baruch Mayos. And he calls our attention to what Paul is here speaking to the church. And he says this, quote, "This is the moment to draw your attention to this important fact. The you from verse 5 onward is plural. Paul is not addressing individuals in the church, but the body as a whole. It is much easier to break bad habits and replace them with good ones when we enjoy the support and encouragement of community. It is much easier to break away from one's former way of life and adopt another when we are in loving, exhorting, rebuking, inspiring, motivating fellowship with others engaged in the same spiritual and moral pilgrimage. That is one of the reasons why church life is so necessary to Christians. If you have noticed the similarity between the Spirit's work and that of the church, do not be surprised. The Holy Spirit uses the church for the accomplishments of his purposes. The church is God's habitation through the Spirit." End quote. The church is important. We need fellowship. We need communion with each other. Well, I have another Steve Taylor song I was going to quote here, but I'll save it for lunch if you really want it. But look, the truth of the matter is we need the body of Christ. You need your fellow brothers and sisters. You need to love one another. You need to serve one another. You need to live with one another. You need to encourage, admonish, exhort, strengthen, rejoice with one another, mourn with one another. In short, you need to do life with one another. Again, Mayos, quote, the more united in Christ the church is, the more effectively it can reflect the image of Christ, and the more effectively it can serve for the formation of that glorious image in each individual Christian. We need one another to serve God in Christ as we ought. End quote. In Sunday school, we've been studying our confession. We've been going through chapter 26, which is a chapter on the church. There are 15 paragraphs in this particular chapter, which, again, goes to show how seriously well thought out this doctrine had been considered. We talked about how the church is Catholic, that is universal, how it is invisible and visible, which our local body is part of the visible church. And in paragraph 12, it plainly states, all believers are obligated to join themselves to local churches when and where they have the opportunities. Likewise, all who are admitted to the privileges of a church are also subject to the discipline and government of it according to the rule of Christ. And then the text used to bolster this statement comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Now, the church can only do this for those under her care, for those who have covenanted with her, who have joined in becoming members. Church membership is important. It's healthy and vital for spiritual health of the believer. So, we do this together. We put off the old self, and we put on the new after the image of our Creator. So there's no Lone Rangers here. We need you, you need us, we need each other, and God has designed it this way. Psalm 15, David says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So remember, God revealed himself to us when he gave us those commands at Sinai. He says, I am the Lord. And when he told us to not lie in Leviticus 19, he says, do not lie. Love your neighbor. I am the Lord. And when he gave us a new covenant and revealed that to us in Jeremiah, he said, I'll write the new covenant on your heart, on your minds, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And in John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You will know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And how is it that we know we love him? We have his helper, and we obey his commands, and we have his new covenant, and his law is written on our hearts, and we delight in his law, and we will change. And we will stop lying. And we will start taking off that old, and we will start putting on the new. We have to. Because we're new. We're a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, God, because it's challenging, Lord, but it is encouraging because we know you are at work within us. And we know, Lord, that you who have begun a work in us will complete it. But we know that we are responsible agents too. We know that we can't just sit idly by and do nothing. And so, God, I pray, God, that you would also inspire and encourage us to do what was necessary to put away these bad habits, kill off the old man, mortify the flesh, give us a hunger for righteousness. Let us seek after your kingdom first. Lord, help us to encourage one another and edify each other here in the church. Give us a love. Renew, Lord, within us, Lord, a right spirit, Lord, to desire you even more day by day, moment by moment, Lord. Pray in your name. Amen.